You know, typically, whenever I preach, I'll say, take your Bibles and turn to a certain text. But we don't have a particular text we're going to look at tonight. It's going to be a variety of texts, and most of those I'll have up on the screen. And we are wanting to get back to our Anchored series, a series that we started many weeks ago, and just taking various topics and just wanting our minds and our hearts to be anchored in God's Word. And this is my topic for tonight. Should Christians celebrate Christmas? Now, if you know me well, the short answer to that is yes. Let's go celebrate, okay? But we will try to take an objective look at this tonight and really come to a conclusion of should Christians celebrate Christmas? Let me ask you a question here tonight. Can you imagine what the world would be like without Christmas? Now, some of us may initially go to, well, wow, I can't imagine not celebrating Christmas. And that is one aspect of that question. But go well beyond that. Can you imagine the world without Christmas? In other words, without the incarnation, we would be helpless, hopeless people apart from the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Christmas here tonight. First of all, let's answer this question. What does the New Testament say about celebrating holidays? Does the New Testament have anything to say? And I believe it does. Let's go to a couple of different texts here tonight, both of which will be on the screen. The first one in Colossians 2:16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. What were the believers at Colossae dealing with? There were false teachers that were coming along and say, you know, it's not quite enough to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've also got to adhere to all of the Jewish festivals. These would be the annual festivals. The new moon refers to the monthly sacrifices, and then Sabbath. You need to keep those as well. And you can see the potential pressure that may have been there. And he goes on in the very next verse to say this: these are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These festivals, these celebrations, were a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ. And I think Paul's point is this: rigid conformity to some external standard, that's not the point. But a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ is. It's what's on the inside that matters, not some conformity to tradition or standard that is passed down. And he's saying to these believers, don't pay attention to the judgment that someone may pass down to you in regard to celebrating or not celebrating these feasts and festivals. Then we have Romans 14:5-6. Where Paul says one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, this is the situation. There were individuals, believers, Christians, who were, some were abstaining from certain celebrations or observances. Others were participating. And undoubtedly, both probably thought they were more spiritual for the route that they had chosen. I'm going to abstain from something. And you know what? I think I'm a little more spiritual for that. And some would say, no, I'm going to wholeheartedly participate. And I think I'm a little more spiritual for that. And this is the point. Paul is saying in the context here in Romans 14, don't judge someone if they participate. Don't look down in contempt on somebody if they don't. And I think that's the overriding point of this text. You know, there may have been some Jews who would say we're going to adhere to the strict dietary laws of the Old Testament. There may have been some Christians who were Gentiles who would say, you know what, we don't have any problem with eating whatever, you know, bring it on. And both viewed their positions as being right, and yet it had the potential of creating great conflict in the church. And so, although these are, in their context, related specifically to annual Jewish festivals, monthly sacrifices, and the Sabbath day, I think there is application for us from these texts to say, you know, there are certain holidays and celebrations that some believers may celebrate in a particular way, and we have to be very careful of not having a judgmental spirit towards them. And that on the flip side, we maybe don't look down at contempt for someone who doesn't hold to the same standard that we do. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about anything here that would violate God's word, be in direct violation to a principle of God's word in any way, shape or form. But there is latitude in how we approach some holidays and celebrations. So with that background, let's pose another question. Why do some Christians believe Christmas should not be celebrated? Why do some Christians believe that Christmas should not be celebrated? Number one, Christmas celebrations are not mentioned once in the Bible. Some would point to, you know, in the first century church, there were no Christmas celebrations, and they would be absolutely accurate. Some would even take the route of, you know, since Christmas is in essence a birthday celebration, the celebration of Christ's birth, there are only two instances specifically of birthdays mentioned in the Bible, and both of them were in a negative context. If we go to Genesis chapter 40, Pharaoh on his birthday had the baker hung. If we go fast forward to the New Testament, Herod Antipas on his birthday had John the Baptist beheaded. Well, the scriptures are not condemning or necessarily condoning birthdays, but certainly the actions of these individuals on their birthday can be condemned. So I don't think there's any reason based on the Bible that we should not celebrate birthdays. In fact, we celebrated and recognized birthdays tonight and had some of you stand and we sung happy birthday to you. I think that is very right and very proper. And there's nothing in scripture that would prohibit us from celebrating Christ's birthday in connection with Christmas. Now, the second objection is a little bit more notable. Some would say Christmas has pagan origins. It has pagan origins. And this is the line of reasoning connected with this. They would go back to the Roman Empire. And I tried to, a lot of this, I tried to chase down as thoroughly as I could, as much as I had time for. And honestly, folks, there is a lot of conflicting information that you will find, even factual information that conflicts with one another. So I tried to parse through it the best I could, looked at some trusted sources, and kind of landed at this spot. Let me give you a little background. You would go back somewhere early in the Roman Empire, and you would find the tradition of Saturnalia. It was the celebration, it was a festival to the god Saturn. And so it was started on December the 17th and would go either to the 23rd or the 25th. It was also connected with another celebration of the winter solstice. And this was Sol Invictus, or the unconquered sun would be the definition of that. Now, both of these, by and large, it seems, if history is correct, were pagan festivals full of all manner of debauchery. Now, you take that in and of itself. Somewhere early in the Roman Empire, you've got these pagan celebrations in, on, or around Christmas time as we celebrate it today. Now, it seems as though somewhere in the early 200s that we can find the first Christmas celebrations in the church. Did not become an official celebration till Constantine in the 4th century. Now, through the first about 1,000 years of church history, there was nothing that pointed to, your Christmas celebrations are connected with pagan celebrations. So this is what it seems to be. Some would say and argue this, and I'll quote from Kevin DeYoung, who wrote an excellent article on this, that some would accuse the early church of being a copycat of this kind of approach. And he says, hey, let's Christianize this popular pagan holiday so as to make our celebration more palatable. And many would accuse the early church, Constantine, that era, of saying, hey, let's Christianize these pagan celebrations. Or it could be, as DeYoung points out, a deliberate rejection. Hey, this pagan holiday is horrible, so let's put something distinctively Christian in its place. I tried to really trace this down and be objective about it, and it seems as though that was the motivation by the church in this era, of not just to, hey, we want to be involved in this pagan festival, so let's Christianize it a little bit to make it more palatable. But it seems to be that it was the approach of, this is really bad and we need something that focuses on Christ. Now, we're going to get to the particular date here in a minute, which enters into this as well. But somewhere from the 4th century on, it seems to be that the church was celebrating Christmas with a focus on Christ. Now, one of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, right around 400, had a sermon on the Nativity. And he said this, I quote, let us come observe the feast. Truly wondrous is the whole chronicle of the Nativity. For this day, the ancient slavery is ended. The devil confounded, the demons take to flight, the power of death is broken, paradise is unlocked, the curse is taken away, sin is removed from us, air driven out. Unquote. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a pagan celebration to me. So even around 400, it seems that there was a definite focus on Jesus Christ. Let me have us think through something just for a moment. Just for argument's sake, let's just say, oh yes, with great definity, Christmas had pagan origins. Do you celebrate Christmas with a pagan intent today? I dare say many of you here tonight have never heard of Saturnalia, have never heard of Sol Invictus in connection with Christmas, and there is nothing in your Christmas celebration that would point back to those early Roman pagan festivals and say, yeah, you know, I really think there's probably some connection with that. There's just not. And it really, I think, boils down to, why do you celebrate Christmas? How do you celebrate Christmas? Is it with a focus on Jesus Christ? And truly, that's what matters. Now, are there cautions to be had in our celebration of Christmas? And I think there certainly can be some cautions. Obviously, a caution about materialism. Is it just about stuff? a caution about selfishness. Is it all about me? What I get, what I want for Christmas? I think there are aspects of Christmas that can be fun, can be enjoyable, that have no biblical connotation whatsoever. You know, if you like to sing, you know, Jingle Bells and Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire and Frosty the Snowman and all those things, those are fun, enjoyable things in our culture that I think we can include in our Christmas celebrations. But we need to make sure that Christ is the focus. Now, there comes the issue of Santa Claus. You know, some people, you know, if you do anything with Santa Claus, if you have a, you know, a Christmas card with Santa Claus on it, or if you have a Santa Claus hung up somewhere in your house, you know, some type of depiction of Santa Claus, if you have a blow up Santa Claus in your front yard, you know, you are in evil incarnate. You know, I would not take that stance. But at the same time, I think we have to be very, very careful about how we approach it, particularly with children. You know, when you have a song like Santa Claus is Coming to Town, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. You know, he's checking his list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad. Oh, so be good for goodness sake. I think that nudges into a realm where you're attributing attributes of God to a fictional character. And I think I just throw that out as a caution. I think we have to be very careful about that. And I would strongly encourage parents and grandparents of younger children, never, ever lie to your children. Never lie to your children. You know, don't tell them that Santa brought them some gifts when he didn't. Now, some of you may vehemently disagree with me on that, okay? But I'm just throwing out a caution to you tonight that I think it could be biblically supported that you just simply don't lie to your children. All right, let's move on. What's another objection to celebrating Christmas? Jesus was not born on December 25th, some would say. And you know what? They may be right. In fact, I don't think we can say with any great definity of when Jesus was born, although there are some indications that December the 25th may be a possibility. In fact, there is an early Jewish tradition that says this, that the day in which Jesus was conceived is the same day which he was crucified. And they would point to either March the 25th or April the 6th as the possibility of those 2 days. And that if you take that line of reasoning, it could be very possible that Jesus was born on December the 25th if he was conceived around March 25th. And so that's certainly a possibility. Of course, there's the argument that if you take that line of thinking that Jesus was born on December the 25th, you know, the shepherds, they would not have had their sheep out in the fields that time of year. And there's arguments that go both ways. And I don't think it's so important that we know with great certainty the day, but that we're commemorating the event on a particular day that our culture has chosen for quite some time. I think that's the important thing, and that we are commemorating and celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ, whether he was born on December the 25th or not. But you can see where for some in their line of reasoning that goes back to, well, that's, you know, the pagan Sol Invictus and those two are tied. And again, I don't see that is necessarily the case whatsoever. Another reason. The Bible forbids Christmas trees. The Bible forbids Christmas trees. And this is an actual line of reasoning for several, and they will go to Jeremiah chapter 10. I'll have that for you on the screen. It says this: "Learn not the ways of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. And some would say, aha, there you have it. A Christmas tree is forbidden. Let's go on. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Now, in context, is Jeremiah forbidding Christmas trees? Absolutely not. What he is forbidding is idol worship. What he's talking about here is going out into the forest, cutting down a tree, and then carving it into the shape of a person or an animal, decorating it, putting it in your house. And I kind of chuckle at the fact that he's fastened it to the with a hammer and nails so that it cannot move. I guess it's not good to have a wobbly, you know, idol. And then you worship that idol. It has zero to do with Christmas trees, but everything to do with forbidding idol worship. Now, there is another passage in Isaiah chapter 40. It says this: to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and cast for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Again, Isaiah is talking about idol worship here. And so, if you have a Christmas tree in your house, I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says that is forbidden. The problem would be this: if you're worshiping your Christmas tree, that's a problem. And I say that in all seriousness. You know, if you truly are worshiping somehow something in your house other than God, that's a problem. But you know what? I don't think any of us here tonight are worshiping our Christmas trees. In fact, they are symbols which point us and remind us of all that is about Christmas. We'll talk about even how you can decorate your tree here in a minute that points us in that direction. And you know what? There is nothing in the Bible that forbids having a Christmas tree. So we went through some of the objections to celebrating Christmas. What are some reasons for celebrating Christmas? Number one, we acknowledge and celebrate the reality of the incarnation. We acknowledge and celebrate the reality of the incarnation. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We are acknowledging that. We're celebrating that. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then Philippians 2:5-8. We don't typically think of this as a Christmas passage, but it has Christmas all over it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, as though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's the incarnation. That's why we can sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. And that we are celebrating the fact that God loved us so much that he gave his son to become a human being, fully man, fully God, so that we might have the possibility that through faith in him to have a relationship with him. Number two, we worship God for his gift of a Savior. When we celebrate Christmas, we worship God for his gift of a Savior. Luke 2, 10 and 11. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, folks, particularly this crowd here tonight, we know this. We truly know this. I mean, this is like elementary stuff for us, right? But oh, how we need to be reminded that you take this away and we're helpless, hopeless people, as I mentioned earlier tonight. We need a Savior, and we celebrate that fact. Thirdly, we proclaim God's love and grace. In essence, we proclaim the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have the opportunity in our celebration of Christmas to proclaim that, as we did last weekend through a Christmas carol, as we do in infinite number of ways in our contacts with people during this season, that we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, we demonstrate God's love and act of giving by giving to others. We're mimicking God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the what? Gift of God. Salvation is a gift. And just as God has given to us, when we give to other people, we are emulating God in his giving. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We are to imitate God. And then in 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, there is everything right and everything good that when we give gifts to other people, when we demonstrate love to other people, when we demonstrate kindness to other people, that we are emulating the love and kindness of God. And there's everything right with that. Well, one last question I want to answer tonight, and we'll spend a little bit of time with this. How can we properly maintain a focus upon Christ at Christmas? And you all have helped me with this part of the message tonight, and I am grateful for your help. I got a number of responses to my email. Hope you chuckled a little bit at the subject line of the email, where it said, Pastor Curtis needs help, or Pastor Todd needs help. Some of you said, oh, yeah, he really, really does. Let me list the ways, you know. But I appreciate your response. And so really from you all, let me share some ideas of how we can practically keep Christ in Christmas. Somebody mentioned that they do an Advent calendar with their children. It says, we have little boxes they open each morning. Each day they have a slip of paper with a verse that relates to the season. So on one side there's a verse, and then on the other side they will have either a giving task or a receiving privilege. On the giving task, they note that sometimes it's writing a note to someone or doing an act of service of some sort. Or on the receiving side, it's just a fun privilege or activity they get to do either by themselves or as a family. And really the focus here, they note at the end, is really trying to focus on it's better to give than to receive. So I thought that was a great idea. We did a form of this with our kids for a number of years. I was going to bring it tonight, but it seemed a little too cumbersome. So you'll have to just kind of bear with my visual, verbal visual here tonight. All right. But we have a house that has 25 drawers in it. You all probably seen something close to what I'm describing. And so beginning on December 1, each day, one of the kids would open a drawer and it would either have a verse on it or, you know, again, some type of the idea of a special privilege that we got to do together as a family, but really focusing on keeping Christ in Christmas. Let me see if I can find my sheet here. Yes, there was several things that Kim printed this off for me. Just things like learning the meaning of the carol, O Holy Night, or Hark the Herald Angels, telling one another family member about how we appreciate them. One was taking poinsettias and tracts to our neighbors. Visit some shut-ins, take muffins and banana bread to them. Those kinds of things. I won't bore you with the whole list, but those kinds of activities can be done with kind of an Advent calendar. This one I really liked. Somebody just mentioned that as their children have become adults, this is what they have chosen to do. On Christmas morning, or the day we celebrate with our children, it begins with reading the Christmas story from the book of Luke. Then when it's time to give gifts, each gift has a verse as well as a word that will be used to form a sentence or phrase pointing to the truths about the Savior and his birth. So on each Christmas gift, there's a verse, and then separate, there is a particular word, and all those words will be used to form a particular phrase. At the moment when opening a gift, a member of our family reads the verse aloud that was attached to the outside of the package, and then that one word that's attached to the package. That word is a part of the mystery verse or phrase. The word is then laid on our fireplace hearth. This repeats until all gifts are unwrapped. The family must use the verses as clues to unscrambling the words in order to reveal the sentence or phrase that focuses on the true meaning of Christmas. I thought that was great, that all through opening gifts, there are verses being read, this kind of fun activity as a family. They gave an example of a recent phrase that they've used, born to glorify the Father, born to wear the thorns for me. I just thought that was a great, great idea, even for adults and adult children to participate in. One family mentioned that this year that they have been reading 25 days of the Christmas story, an Advent family experience. And I've got a picture of that for you. And this is the description of that. This is a devotional perfect for families of all shapes and sizes and schedules. Each of the 25 days highlights a different person, place, or object from the Christmas story. From the prophet Isaiah to baby Jesus, from the Christmas star to the gift of frankincense, all devotions include an easy-to-read story, character trait, activity, and more, each designed to reinforce the main theme of the day. Now, I realize some of these are designed for younger children, but as grandparents, you could use something like this, certainly as parents. And quite frankly, we use something close to this when the kids were younger, and Kim and I benefited from it every year as we read stories, particularly about the names of Jesus. We're just very insightful. So it's something you may consider. Somebody kind of listed a number of things. I'll just read a couple of them. When decorating the tree, tell the story of the star. And they did this when they placed the star on top of the tree. I thought this was great. We drove around and looked at various light displays in neighborhoods. And as a family, they voted on the best. And we had a wrapped gift with a Christmas track that was given to whomever answered the door on the house that won. And so they kind of just randomly went to a neighborhood. They voted as a family. They went and knocked on the door and said, hey, you won. You know, here's a gift for you with a Christmas track with that. Somebody mentioned that they got the idea several years ago here at a ladies event from our church to decorate their tree with the names of Christ. And they mentioned specifically that they have decorated one of their Christmas trees with little lambs, gold crowns, angels, a lion, crosses, hearts, a church, a nativity scene. And you can also have ornaments with the specific names of Christ. I've seen that done. It's beautiful. And that's another way of focusing Christmas on Christ. Another person mentioned we focus on the fact that Christmas is Jesus' birthday. When my kids were growing up, we always read Luke 2 before opening presents and thanked God for sending his son. And now that we have grandchildren, we have added a birthday cake for Jesus and sing happy birthday to him. Somebody mentioned instead of an elf on the shelf, why not focus on the nativity? I thought this was a great idea. Set up the manger scene minus Mary and Joseph and place those two figures in a different place around the house each day. Gather the little ones on that spot for a devotion centered on scripture of prophecy or Jesus' birth. End with placing Mary and Joseph at the manger on Christmas Eve. Great idea. One final one is, in fact, we have some of these out in the lobby, a book by Chris Anderson called Gospel Meditations for Christmas. For adults, teenagers, a great tool. Just every day, there's a devotional which you can read that just focuses on an aspect of the Christmas story. Now, we could go on and on and on and on and on tonight with ideas. Again, I appreciate your input. These are just a few. But there's an infinite number of ways in which you can be certain that your focus is on Christ at Christmas. But there is one key to all of them. That is being intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. You have to be intentional. You have to be purposeful in what you do. You know, if you're going to maybe bake some goodies and give them to your neighbors and maybe include a gospel tract with that, that's got to be intentional. That's got to be planned out. It's got to be thought out. You know, what happens oftentimes is we get past the holidays and we say, oh, I wish I had. Try not to do that, you know, with your kids or even as an adult. And maybe we can say, well, you know, some of these ideas are all related to kids. You know, don't necessarily, you know, think that way. As an adult, we must be intentional about our focus on Christ. And whether it's reading a devotional like Meditations on Christmas or different Christmas passages or a book maybe you've acquired on Christmas, something that during this season, it captures your attention and your focus. So let's answer our question tonight as a summation. Should Christians celebrate Christmas? Biblically, theologically, reasonably, there are no legitimate reasons not to celebrate Christmas. Should we guard against commercialism? Absolutely. Should we guard against anything that would thwart the true meaning of Christmas? Absolutely. You know, really, there's nothing in the Bible that either condones or forbids Christmas celebrations. But I believe in all that we've looked at here tonight, that Christians should feel free to fully celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So should Christians celebrate Christmas? Yes. I believe that with all my being, and all of you, for the most part, I think, know that I really enjoy Christmas. It's a fun, fun time of year. But I think this has been a good exercise for me to, you know, try to objectively go back and say, hey, is there anything that would forbid this? And there is not. Biblically, theologically, logically, reasonably, from us celebrating Christmas. So at this season, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate with a focus on Jesus Christ and do so intentionally. Father, I pray that you would help us in our Christmas celebrations. Lord, I pray that we would enjoy family, that we would enjoy fun times. We would enjoy traditions that we've had as families. But God, I pray that you would help us to intentionally focus on Christ. Lord, I pray that it would be something that we do, not just something that we plan to do or think about doing, but that we would actually accomplish in this season, and that we would find quiet, peaceful, uninterrupted times during this season where we can truly focus on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good gift to us. We praise you and we honor you. Help us to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.